We are doing a, I'm continuing to do a series, Solid Food for the Mature. We're looking at, based on Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. Let's just read that scripture. Just put that scripture up. The next slide says, "And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use," and that's what it takes, "constant use, have been train themselves to distinguish good from evil." Next verse. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation." These are the major meats of the Christian faith. These are the major aspects. Repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We're talking through all those major pillars of the Christian faith, kind of one at a time. And so we're going to be continuing to sink our teeth into these truths. Tony and I talked about repentance already, and then last week, didn't Jason Niemeyer do a great job on saving faith? So today we're going to do faith in God. I'm going to continue with faith because these are, like I said, major pillars of truth that you can't just gloss over. And I want to dig in, and there'll be some repetition, but some new. And he talked about there's a difference between faith for salvation, faith to come into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I'm the door," and we come in through Jesus. But the idea isn't to just stay there, stay at the doorway. Most of you came through a door, and then you kept going, and now you're enjoying the benefits of the whole place. And that we don't just get saved and believe in Jesus and then call it quits. We get saved to come into the kingdom of God and actually participate in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to talk about faith after you've come into the kingdom of God, beyond saving faith. So what does it mean to have faith? Is faith, having faith in God, the same as having faith for a new job? Or a new house, or some other thing, or a new spouse, or a new whatever. Is faith a one-time thing or an ongoing practice? Does faith require strong feelings? Do you have to feel it to have it be real? Can your faith be different from another's faith and still be true? So I want to look at some of those things, but just want to pray. Let's just open in prayer. Father, I just thank you that you're here. We just commit this time to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you desire to open our eyes and open our ears to who you are and what you have to say and what your truth is, not something that we've made up. Lord, we want to know you, the power of your death, burial, and resurrection, the power of your teaching of truth that's going to outlive this earth. Lord, just open our eyes, just bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was cool that one of those evangelists, Ray Comfort from Way of the Master Ministries, is a well-known evangelist, and he talks a lot when he does a lot of man on the street kind of interviewing people and asking questions, and he'll often mention about believing in what faith is. He says you can believe in parachutes, but unless you put one on, it does no good. You can be in an airplane and believe all day long, "I believe in parachutes. Yeah, I believe what they do. I understand what they do." But if that plane's going down and you just have a faith in parachutes and don't have one on, it's not going to do you a lot of good. And so this we want to look at. Faith is an action word. Jason talked a lot about you can't have faith without action behind it. So I'm going to touch on that, but not dwell on it. But I want to show you some stories because I do know a little bit about parachutes. I got a few jumps on my record. So show that's my left foot coming down. And this goes back to 1981. So this is it goes back a little ways. So the next one. So this is the old, they use the old Army surplus chutes. This is in Illinois. Before I was married, so used to jump a few times, and that's the landing strip. See that mark on the little grass strip, the little X, that's where you're supposed to land. I'll come back to that, but that's where you're supposed to land. And that's a little airstrip outside. And so there's me on the left. Look at those locks. Look at those locks. And that's my good friend Rich Schiller on the right. He is an old art school college buddy, and he's the one who first told me about Jesus. So he is the one that really led me to Christ, and I'm eternally grateful for him. And then he also invited me to go parachuting with him. So the next one, look at that. Look at that. We're getting our reserve chutes on. This is old school stuff. This is 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago. So just, I want to tell you a story. It was about my third or fourth jump. It might have been this jump because this wasn't my first jump. And there was you get packed into a small plane and it's a grass strip. And there was a guy who was new, it was his first jump. And so there's typically about three or maybe four jumpers, then the pilot and then an instructor. And the instructor's by the door and kind of next to the pilot, and he gives you the cue when to leave the plane. And the idea, I'll get back to that. But we're going up, we're taxiing up, we're all packed in there like sardines, we're taxiing up, and you do circles to get elevation, and we're, I'd already jumped a few times, so I knew that something's a little different, because we're going and going and going, and we're not, it's like this is taking a lot longer than it normally does. And they're talking back and forth, the pilot and the instructor, and you can't hear a thing because it's so loud. The plane, you're right in there. And the door is open and it's noisy. And pretty soon I notice we're going down. We're descending. It's like, okay, something's going on. We land. Everyone's still in the plane. I've never seen the plane go up and come down with everyone still in it. So we land, and the guy who's his first jump, he's like, "What's going on? What's the matter?" He's very nervous. And the two guys, the pilot and the instructor, go into the hangar, and they're talking, and they don't tell us anything. And they come out putting parachutes on, they're like getting their chute. And the guy who's first jump, he's going crazy. He's like, "What is wrong with this plane?" They weren't wearing parachutes, now they're putting parachutes on to go up again. And I'm like, I thought it was pretty funny, and it's like, "Don't worry about it, they know what they're doing." And in fact, look at this plane. I mean, this is a specimen. Here's the next photo. Look at how, that's state of the art, I mean, then look at next shot. I mean, almost all the gauges are there. Most of those gauges are probably in fine working order. And you see him tapping on it every now and then. But he couldn't get altitude, so he thought, maybe something's wrong. And so they put chutes on. But one of my points to show that is that they had a conviction in their hearts that maybe something might go wrong, and rather than just live with that conviction and continue trying to put this plane to the limits of what it was trying to do, they landed it, they took action. They landed it, they put parachutes on, and then they got back in the plane and took off in case they need to, bail on this. On this fine specimen of an airplane. Faith takes action. Faith isn't just a mindset, it's not just a head thing, and it's not even just a heart thing, which we talked about. It has to go beyond your head and go into your heart. You have to really, truly own what you believe, and then it should come out your feet, it should come out your hands, it should come out your mouth, it should come out of your life in action. So we'll come back to that. I just want to have 3 points today. Number one, faith is always and only based on God's word over feelings, right? Faith isn't a style of church. Faith isn't, I'm of the Methodist faith. I'm of the Baptist faith. You can have a totally different faith in something other than Christianity, but faith is not a style. You can have buildings. Buildings can have a certain style. Worship can be of a certain style. But faith in God is based on what God has revealed about himself. Right? It's not a style that we create. I kind of have a flair for this, or I have a flair for that, or I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this part of the Bible. It's like, you don't pick and choose what you like or don't like. We take what God says about who He is and what He requires, and then we go with that. And that is our faith. Faith is based on God's word, not our experience, not our feelings, not what we were told by grandma or grandpa, unless it lines up with this. If it goes with this, then great. Then that's faith in God. This faith, this what we learn from this, is true in every culture. It's true in every continent. It's true for every generation. It's not true for one culture and not another. It's not true for one generation and not another. It's true for every generation throughout human history. It doesn't change. It can, how it's expressed in different ways changes in different cultures, of course, changes. And like I said, with music, that can change. There's different ways to express worship to God, but the substance of what we understand of God doesn't change. And no one can make their own recipe of faith in God. If we change what was revealed, it all falls apart. In the same way that you can say, well, what's your phone number? And you have a very certain set of numbers. Well, if I don't like that set of numbers, I'm going to change. I think a 6 would look better right here. And I think I'll just change just one number. Would it go through? The whole thing. None of the other numbers work if you try to change one aspect. And that's true in the same way the Bible. You try to change one aspect, the whole thing falls apart. It just doesn't work. Even the parts we don't understand, God is higher than our understanding, and so we trust Him in it. I want to read Matthew 17 and 18. Right here it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Jesus talking here. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He's talking about His written word, and here He's even talking about the Old Testament, but the New Testament applies as well. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." It's all solid as can be in God's eyes. Amen. There's no loose ends. There's no kind of take it or leave it. It's all going to be fulfilled absolutely to the detail. And so we don't make it up and we don't change it. We go with it. And there's security there. There's strength there. There's stability there. And that's why the creeds came to be, because the Bible is the most incredible book. It's always, every year, the number one best-selling book in the world, and so much so that they don't even acknowledge it. If you ever hear a report about the number one best-selling book and it's not the Bible, it's because they stopped including the Bible. The number one best-selling book is always the second best-selling book in the world, because they don't acknowledge, it's so far beyond every other book in the world that they don't include it anymore. So as amazing as it is, there's a lot of truth in there. And so the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed came about, just to put it in a nutshell, in a very, very important way, a very studied way, in a very agreed upon way. And so that people can look at what are the main stones of the Christian faith. Even Paul, you know, and they kind of did their own creed in the book of Acts. Anyway, but so I just want to look at this particular one, because it declares the key components of faith and doctrine that go beyond cultures and beyond language differences and beyond generations. So put them up there. It says, "We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Now, to stop right there, so far, this is still true if you spoke this in a different language, right? This is still true. If this was written in German, it would still be the same thing. If it was written in Indonesian, it'd be the same thing. It would apply in the same way. It doesn't matter what culture, what language, what people group, this is the truth. So then keep going, next slide. "Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, stop there. How about now? With what we've already read, does this apply to Western-influenced cultures only? It's Eastern cultures. It's any culture. None of this is relevant to a time or a place as far as its application. We know what happened in Israel and in the Middle East. But whether you're Russian or Pakistani or whatever, it's true for everyone. So then going on, it says, from there he will come and judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And this used to mess me up, being raised Catholic. The Holy Catholic, which means universal. It's not talking about the Catholic Church. It's talking about the universal Church of God throughout all the nations, all the continents, and all the world. So we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Right? So you try to take away any aspect of that, and other parts fall apart. So this is what we believe in. This is faith in God is based on those things that are written over and over in different ways throughout the Scripture. So these are truths that God revealed. This is faith based on God's word, not feelings. We can't say, well, I just don't believe there's hell. Well, then where did Jesus descend to when he says he got the keys of death and hell? Then that part, you got to tear that page of the Bible out where it says that. Well, I just don't feel like, how could he be born to a virgin? I don't feel like that could be true. It's like, well, that's... You see what I mean? You can't pick and choose the parts that you like and you don't like. We don't make it up. Thankfully, God is smarter than us, and he decided what is true, and we just go with what he says. And so, it's true regardless of denomination, regardless of ethnicity, whether you live in the 1800s or the 1500s or the 1200s or the 2000s or what do we call it now, the 2010s, teens, I don't know what we call it, what we're in now. But when you truly believe it at the heart level, it puts you into action. There should be an action behind that faith. You should not only believe in parachutes, you should put one on. So second point, faith comes before sight. Now most of us are familiar with the story, Doubting Thomas. Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there, and his disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord, and he says, I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and in his side. And amazingly, Jesus accommodates him. Jesus shows up again to all the disciples with Thomas there, and God is so gracious with us, even in our doubt and unbelief, that he says, Thomas, here, come here, put your hands, put your finger in the holes, put your finger in my side. But then he said something, stop doubting and believe. So he accommodated Thomas, but he also kind of scolded him. He's like, stop doubting. What is doubt? Doubt is when you have, he already had something to begin with. He had faith. He had understanding. He was told by his friends that Jesus is alive. So he had that in there, but he was fighting with it. He was doubting it. Even as a brand new Christian, which I got saved shortly after skydiving. In fact, while I was in between jumps, it was during about that summer that I gave my life to Christ. And actually, on a side note, parachuting got boring. It was terrifying, it was thrilling, it was all, that's what I always wanted to do. But knowing Jesus was far more exciting than jumping out of an airplane. So I lost interest. I never did finish to get enough jumps to pull my own chute, because I was like, I'm on to something else. I'm on to Jesus, and he's everything, and it changed everything. And, but Thomas, I made a little sign. Even in my new excitement about Christ, I still doubted. It's like I was so changed, but yet, and so I was a freelance artist. I made a little sign, a little plaque. Anyway, it says "Stop doubting and believe," and I put it. I mean, I remind myself, based on this, that we wrestle. I mean, it's going to be a battle. We wrestle with it. And he says, and then he goes on to say, blessed. So you believe, put that next verse, you know, blessed are you for seeing and believing, but blessed are those who believe and yet they haven't seen. And so it's a, God commends us when we walk in faith, when we don't see with our eyes. So those that pilot and that instructor, they didn't wait to see a crash. They didn't wait to see more trouble. They were sensing something, and they took action. And they landed the plane, they got their chutes on, and they avoided trouble, and it all worked out fine. But you say, oh, that's different. Faith in God is seeing something in your heart and then acting upon it. It is seeing, but it's not seeing with these, it's seeing with your heart. So God, I'm in a financial jam here. But I see from Scripture that you are the God that sees my need. And I see that you're my God that hears my prayer. Because I can see that the Bible says God hears my prayer. And I see you're my God that hasn't left me or forsaken me, because it says right here, He will never leave me nor forsake me. And I see that you're my God that is faithful to provide. And so, because I see all that, I refuse to worry. I refuse to panic. I refuse to get in despair about the situation. And I choose to trust your timing, and I will see the deliverance of God. I will see your deliverance. I will see you provide. And I see it in here first. And so, really, faith is seeing, just not with our eyes. And that's why God is so pleased when we act on faith. When we act in faith, when we're not seeing. Why Jesus says, blessed are those happy. Blessed means happy. Happy are those who believe though they haven't seen. He commends them for that. So third point is your faith will be tested. Raise your hand if you've ever had something stolen from you of value, anything of value stolen. That's a lot of hands. Okay, raise your hand if anyone has ever stolen the bag of garbage that you put out at your curb on a weekly basis. That's not stealing. They take it. Garbage men take it. You've given it to them. They rightfully own it. Yeah, you paid them to come and take it. But no, why is it not a single hand went up for those who could say that someone stole the bag of garbage at their curb? What kind of value is there to it? None. It has no value. But why do you think the devil tries to steal, to rob and steal your faith? Because it's incredibly valuable. Yeah. People steal things of worth. They try to steal things that have value. They don't try to steal things that are worthless. And the devil works hard to steal it. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, these trials and grief and different things, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, this we need to understand that you hear sometimes, oh, your faith is like gold. It's like your faith is of greater worth than gold. Your faith isn't like gold. It's more valuable than gold. Your faith is the only thing that connects you. It is the primary connection between you and God, between the eternal, unseen, invisible God and you here in this finite, visible life. It's the connection. And without that connection of faith, there is no connection. There's no awareness. So it's your faith is incredibly valuable, and the devil wants to rob you of it, wants to steal it away. And then it says there's trials that come. These trials have come. Do they come from God or do they come from the devil? I don't know. It's not real clear. It just says these have come. Trials have come. Makes me think, well, they're provided for by something or someone, but it's irrelevant, I guess, the source of where they come. But they've come so that your faith may be tested and refined like gold is refined in the fire to be genuine. You know, when you take raw gold from the ground that you find, say, a nugget, and there's other rock, you know, in it, and what do they do? They refine it. They melt it, and that gold is worth a certain amount. Well, then they melt it. It's worth more because it's more pure. It's the same amount of gold. They didn't add gold in the refining process, but that same amount of gold is worth more because it's purer. Yeah. It's more valuable because it's been tested and tried. And your faith will be tested and tried to be proven genuine, to be proven real, and to be made more valuable. I've been told, well, I tried that whole tithing thing. I tried the giving 10% of my income. It didn't work. I'm more in financial trouble than before. It's like, well, you were right in the middle of a test, and you bailed out too early. You failed the test. Your faith was being tested, and we don't want to pull ourselves out of the fire too quick before it gets purified. Or I tried working it out with that person and it didn't work, so I'm not going to work out that relationship. It's like, well, God is not going to just hand it. You know, gold diggers don't get a wicker basket and go walk around in the woods and go, oh, there's a chunk of gold. Put that there. It's not like Easter eggs that's right on the surface. Usually the riches of the earth have to be dug for. You got to dig in. You got to spend some effort. And the riches of the kingdom of God aren't just laying on the surface for anyone to come along and grab hold of. It's like you need to dig in. And God says these trials, these testings will come so that your faith will be proved genuine. And the result of that genuine faith will result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Jesus gets glorified in it. So exercise your faith. It's incredibly valuable. Another parachuting pun, hang in there. Just hang in there. Don't bail out. Even when things aren't looking good. And then that verse in Peter, and who of all people, Peter, who denied even knew Christ, is talking here. Hang in there. Your faith will be tested. He was tested in that courtyard of even knowing Jesus, and he failed the test. But Jesus restored him in a wonderful way. And so now he's telling us, don't bail out on Jesus, on the words of God, on your faith in Christ. Because it says, verse 9, ends with verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And again, there's saving faith, there's faith to come into the kingdom of God, but then there's a lot of daily faith that we need to hold on to walk in the kingdom of God. All right? So that's, you know, the salvation of our souls. Can you get saved and then lose your salvation? That's a big gray area. There's just as many scriptures I could say absolutely yes. And other scriptures I'd say absolutely no. You can't. But God knows. God knows. And the question is, why even ask the question? Because the question is insinuating, how little can I walk with God and still be saved? Yeah. How close to the edge of the cliff can I play without falling over? It's like, stay away from the edge of the cliff. Stay away from even looking like you're not walking with God. And it won't be an issue. You won't be concerned about how, you know, can I lose my salvation? Just love Jesus full bore, and it'll be fine. Every area of your life is affected by faith in God, or the lack thereof. And I do want to, I'll close with this story, this illustration, back to the parachuting. Put that photo up there. So again, there's X marks the spot. That's where I'm trying to land. So the first time, and it's the old Army surplus chutes that have the slot in the backside, and so based on, if you got these two handles, you pull on the right, it'll turn you to the right, and then you go, and then if you pull on the left, it'll turn you to the left. Not like the professionals, those rectangular ones there that you can turn on a dime, and this is Army. These are World War II issue chutes. And so I am going up for my first jump. I paid $75, I remember. Paid $75, went with my friend. You go through an all day training, and then they make you sleep on it. They don't let you jump the same day because they want you to sleep on it. There's all kinds of insurance issues and liability signatures to sign. And then Sunday, we went back to actually jump. So we get up there, and I'm nervous, you know, jumping out of a relatively perfectly good airplane, you know. Doesn't seem like a very smart thing to do. So we get up there, and what they do is they'll drop, and they take this little ribbon, it's all wrapped up. It's about a 30-foot piece of nylon with a weight, a light weight. And they get to where they think, and they think they want to let the students out, and they throw this thing out the window and watch it, and it unrolls to this ribbon, and then kind of slowly lands where the wind takes it. So it allows the wind to take it, and then based on how far away from that X that it landed, then they adjust the plane to come around again, moved over, so that when they say, now, go, 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 if you don't steer at all, you should land near the X. That's the theory. That's the concept. So we go around, and other students jumped, and you know, the door's up under the wing. Got this little platform to put your feet out there, sitting on the edge, and then when they say go, you're supposed to just go, and you're clipped to the plane. It's a static line. You don't pull your chute. It immediately opens, just like Army guys. And so we're going around, and I'm looking at this patchwork of ground down there. It's only 3,000 feet up. It looks like it's not high enough. And he must have said go. I didn't hear him say go. I was lost in my own, this is insane. What have I gotten myself into? The noise of the wind and the engine. And he must have said go, but I didn't go. I'm sitting there looking down. And I'm thinking $75. I spent 75 bucks. And I didn't have a lot of money. And I'm like, this is insanity, but I'm not coming down with this plane. And all this is going through my head. I am not going to come down in this plane and have all the guys, my buddy, I'll never hear the end of it. And so I'm rationalizing this whole thing as the ground's, keep in mind, the ground's going by. That X came and went long ago. And he hadn't even started to turn around yet. And I said, I'm not losing $75, and I just jumped. And I jumped, and the chute opened up, and it was awesome, and I'm woo-hooing, and it's as peaceful and quiet as can be, and it all worked, and I'm coming down, and I'm about at least a mile off. At least, not just exaggerating, I'm at least a literal mile away from that mark. And I landed in a cornfield way over here. And the corn was at least 8 feet tall. I couldn't touch the tops of the corn. So I'm keeping an eye on where the road is and where the landing strip, where the airport is. And so it's like I land in this corn and my chute lands across all the corn, you know. And so it's like, okay. And they teach you that you, I don't know if you know a daisy chain, but the idea is you got to get all your chute in a line. And they say, just walk backwards. So I'm walking backwards in a row of, in between the row of corn, so that the whole chute, because it's a pretty big chute, it's all a lot of lines going to it, to get it all in one line and then do the daisy chain, which is a kind of a cool thing. So you can take, I don't know, how many, 30, 40 feet of rope and shoot and get it into a bundle in your arms. And now I'm walking out of the corn with this whole shoot and everything, and I'm a sweaty mess, and I plop it on the ground, and thankfully, the farmer who saw me land in his field came out in his pickup truck, and he's a young guy that's heading over to the airfield. And he said, "Hey, you need a ride?" It's like, "Yes, yes." So it was probably about a 2 mile drive. If, you know, a mile as the crow flies, but it was a ways to get back. So my point is, every aspect of your life is impacted by what you do or don't do by faith. Okay, faith impacts every area: your time, your decisions, your career, your friendships, your sexuality, what you understand about gender, what you understand about parenting, about marriage, about finances, saving money, spending money, giving, receiving. I mean, absolutely every area of your life is like a different, think of the parachute and all these nylon lines going to the whole perimeter of the chute. And that, when I landed, they were spread out all over the place, and I had to walk and walk backwards to get them all together, but they're all connected to that chute, and they all impact that chute. Every one of them impacted the chute and got it together. And so every part of your life is applied. Faith has to be applied to it. Everything goes back to you and what you do by faith. So your time, teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we order our steps aright. You know, we have to, by faith, when you think of how long you're going to live, you've got to be thinking biblically, so that you don't just, you're not here to waste time. You're not here to just screw up and have fun and get by and have a nice life and then die and be with Jesus. You're here, you're sent from God. You're made in His image. You have a purpose. You're made in the image of God to make disciples. I love how that song, "My Sword," what is it? "My Sword is in every..." My sword in every fight. That's the sword is the word of God, is in every fight. Every area of your life, the word of God applies to it in one way or another. I love that line that just jumped out at me. So friendships, bad company corrupts good character. You have to be biblically thinking of who are you hanging out with. You apply faith to who your friends are. How much, and of course we need to have friends that go beyond this church, but how you... It says, don't be unequally yoked. I want to tell you, young people, don't get fallen in love with an unbeliever. Don't be yoked with someone who doesn't think like you in Christ. It'll be nothing but trouble. I don't care how lonely you get, and I'm talking not just young people, but older people. It's like the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Don't fall for people who aren't within the body of Christ. I'm not saying this church, but in Christ, of wherever church. Your self-esteem, your self-worth, how you think of yourself. Well, don't think too highly of yourselves, but also know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You are incredibly valuable. You are worth dying for. The Son of God laid His life down for you, but don't let it go to your head. I mean, you dial in your identity, your self-worth, through a biblical lens, a filter of what does the Word of God say about your identity, about your value. It's another string that goes to everything in your life. There's a biblical faith application to it, right? And the more you know that, the easier it is to make decisions based on that. You don't have to. God doesn't want you making things up or winging it. He wants you to know the Word of God, and the truth will set you free to live out what He designed you to be. Every aspect of life matters, and it even goes on to say anything not done in faith is what? Sin. Anything not done by faith is sin. It's like that's a pretty big statement. So faith for salvation is a great start. But God says the righteous walk and continue to walk by faith. Every day, we're walking by faith. We're not just happy to be saved and going our own way and hoping God will bless what we do. But we're called, this is a major, major pillar that we need to be aware of and grow in exercising and implementing every day. Amen. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Yeah, I'm just coming up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There may be someone here that needs to put their faith in Christ for the first time, and I do want to encourage you. That it's not enough to just know about God. It's not enough to just think you are okay because you're in church. Your daily life was meant to be walked with God, with a relationship with God, where you know without a doubt, you know you have the assurance that you are born again. You're born of the Spirit. You are in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you even this morning to put your faith in Christ, Christ crucified, Christ who died, was buried, and Christ who rose from the dead. And I'd love to have, there'll always be someone, a couple over here to my left to help walk you through that, to help you know for sure that you are right with God. Because you don't know about tomorrow. We don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. And so I encourage you to commit your life to Christ this morning. But thank you, Lord, God, that, Lord, help us. Help us to be stronger as people of faith, that we would have eyes to see in every area of our life that's impacted by your word, that you have written this eternal book. Because it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Lord, you've written this so that we can know without a doubt. We don't have to wonder and hope for and think and wishful think and all that, Lord. But you want us to be secure in our understanding of who you are. You want us to have confidence that we don't just believe in parachutes, we are wearing one. We know we are in Christ. That we're not just hoping we're good enough, but we know we'll never be good enough. It's only through faith in what you've done on the cross that we are made new and forgiven of our sin. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Help us to walk out our faith in more tangible ways and with action this week. God, to understand, and I pray for a hunger and a thirst for your word. To spend time in the Bible, to spend time with you, to get to know, to be good students of your word, to dig into it, and to put it into practice. And I just believe some of you need to repent for picking and choosing parts of the Bible that you like and don't like. And ask God to open your eyes to parts that you didn't quite agree with. And maybe I mentioned one, maybe there's something I didn't mention, but ask God to reveal to you and go to his word and find out more. Maybe it's the idea of hell, maybe it's the idea of God allowing trials. Whatever it might be, God is a good God and he doesn't contradict his word. And his love is great. He loves us incredibly. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Just bless this week, we pray together in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Shake a hand on the way out, someone.